Now may we turn in our Bibles, please, all of us, to Colossians. And I have been expounding for you. By the way, the Board of Deacons of the church would like to have a meeting at the close of the service here in the prayer room. In the third chapter of Colossians, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The emphasis at this point is upon your conduct. We have reached a development in the epistle which is a normal and natural one in every epistle that the apostle has written. The first section deals with doctrine, with exposition of certain great Christian truths, the exaltation of Christ in his nature, his work. And then the last half, or near the last half, we always get around to the effect of all this in our lives and in our conduct. And now we've reached the place where the apostle is telling us that Christ is our life, and if ye then be risen with him, seek those things which are above. And then he comes through with this specific exhortation. He repeats it over and over again. Ye serve the Lord Christ. That's verse 24, you see. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily unto the Lord. And then the words that I've just read you, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do, do, do. That's the emphasis here. The effect of all this truth on your conduct. The practical application of Christian doctrine to your action. And what a man believes determines what he does. And when you believe Christ and you believe the sound doctrine, then it affects your conduct. Today we're being told on every hand it doesn't make any difference what a man believes. Just so he lives a good life, he's all right. But a man can't live a good life unless he believes the good doctrine. Sound doctrine is in order to holiness. Truth is necessary for righteousness. And it's absolutely essential that God's people know the Lord and they know the doctrine and they know the truth in order that their lives may unfold and be the testimony and the tribute that they must be to Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular section, the apostle describes for us the old man. It's a phrase which we find in Romans, we find it in Galatians, we find it in Ephesians. And then he explains to us that we have put on a new man. And here's the old man over here which we've taken off, and here's the new man which we put on. And it's in the strength and the image of the new man that we are to direct our actions and our conduct. Beloved, when there's something wrong and your sin gets in your life and you aren't willing to face it, you know the first thing you do is to run away from the Lord. Something gets in your life and you're not willing to confess it and make it right with the Lord, first thing you do is stop Sunday school. Stop going to church. You get bitter about a lot of things. When something gets in your life and that thing begins to work in you, your conduct, you see, will work back to where you just don't want to hear. You just don't want to be in the possession of this or in the presence of this, which is going to lead you to change your ways and to straighten out these things in your life. Now, before I develop this for you, there's one little phrase that's just slipped in here, and it's in verse 12, put on therefore, and it's as the elect of God. He just slips that little phrase, as the elect of God. Right in the middle of all he's telling us about putting this off and putting this on, he slips in this little phrase, the elect of God. Excuse me. And at this point, in view of the coming of our evangelistic ministry and our campaign that we're going to have for 2 weeks, there are several things that I might say to straighten out our thinking and our understanding about what God is going to do with us and what we're to do in the service of the Lord. In the first place, this emphasis here is upon the fact that at some time or other, those of us who are the elect and those of us who have put on the new man, we became believers and were born again. At some time or other in your life, from the time you were born into this world the first time until you have become a believer, you have been born again. You have been regenerated by the Spirit and the power of the Almighty God. And some people have trouble about this matter because they say, well, I like to go to these evangelistic meetings and I'm all in favor of them, but as far as I'm concerned, I've already been saved. And I just don't have to go marching down the aisle to accept the Lord. I've been saved. But I don't know when it was. And then somebody else says, oh yes, I've been saved. I accepted Christ in the evangelistic meetings that they had in such and such a place. And undoubtedly that person did. And he can point to the time when he accepted the Lord and there was this very pronounced change in his life. And he knows it. But here's Carl McIntyre standing for you this morning as your pastor, and I am a preacher in this church and have been all these years, and I'm saved and I'm born again, and there's no question about it. But I couldn't tell you when it happened. I could never tell you when I was born again. But I know that it has taken place. And I didn't go marching down any aisle to profess my faith. I was born in a Christian home. And I was taught from the earliest years that I can remember to pray and to trust the Lord. And I learned a shorter catechism and we memorized the scriptures and we did all that sort of thing. But somewhere along the road, Carl McIntyre put his trust in the Lord. And then I went and joined the church and I'll never forget it because one of the elders gave me a Bible the Sunday I joined the church. But I made a public profession of my faith and that's it. That's it. And you don't have to go and do it again and again and again and again and again. No, no, beloved. You are the chosen. You've been elect. You have accepted the Lord as your Savior. And beloved, you are born again and regenerated only once. And that's the teaching of the Bible. And that's why you're only to be baptized once. because it is a representation of this marvelous work of the Spirit of God in our lives. That means that people who are born again don't get unborn and they don't get reborn a half a dozen times. And I know, and I'm very frank to say to you people, that the way in which a lot of these old Methodists used to run some of their evangelistic campaigns was that every year, once a year, they'd have an evangelist come, and everybody would go forward and get converted. And that would last them a year. And then after the year was over, they'd have another big evangelistic campaign, and everybody would go forward and get converted. And in the meantime, they'd drop by the wayside, and a few other things happened. And that sort of thing produces a certain type of atmosphere and certain type of church. But we don't believe that, and we don't do that, because the teaching of the Bible is very, very plain. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And once you have been born again as a work of the Spirit of God, you are sealed with the Spirit against the day, that great day. And I want everybody to understand that in this question of preaching the gospel and getting the gospel out, it is the word which is quick and powerful, and the word will work in the heart of a little child. And the word will work in the heart of a confirmed drunkard. The word will work in the heart of a sweet, lovely, pure young woman, a young girl who just sees the truth, and it will also change and regenerate a heart. It is the power of the Word of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you don't have to go to a meeting every time you have some kind of a meeting and go forward and get saved again. If you do, you're denying good sound doctrine, and you're even denying the faith that you profess. But now this passage which we have before us this morning does deal with you people who are Christians and who have been saved. It has a great deal to say about us. In fact, it has everything to say about us. And the purpose of a great revival meeting, as we understand it, is first to straighten out the lies of a lot of Christians who've been born again, and some of whom are grieving the Spirit of God. And the second thing is to take the believers and take the people of God and then make them messengers and evangels of the gospel to testify to the ungodly and to bring them in that they might be saved. And in this particular passage which the apostle has set before us here, these things are emphasized in such a simple and beautiful way. I think all of you have in your hands today, I'm sure you have, the little tract on the Welsh Revival that one of the classes worked on late last night to fold it up. And would you get that out of your tract right now and just look at it? And I want to show you one or two things that are in this tract which are just as biblical as they can be so far as what I'm trying to say to you people is concerned. If you'll open it up to page 5, which is on the inside, the section with G. Campbell Morgan's report of the Welsh Revival of 1904. When so many thousands were turned to the Lord there in that section of the British Isles. But on page 5, things in the way of revival. The church needs first to set itself to get things out of the way for God. What things? I do not know all the things that are in his way. Your habit that you know is unholy. Your method in business that will not bear the light of day. Your unforgiving heart toward a church member. Oh God, forgive me that I mention anything. You know. They are in God's way, these things. They must be cleared out. Now, I'm going to come back to this because I'm going to expound this Colossian passage for you, but will you turn, please, to page 3. And there at the center of page 3, lifting the torch. What effect is this work producing upon man? Here's the speaking of the Welsh Revival. First of all, it is turning Christians everywhere into evangelists. There is nothing more remarkable about it than that, I think. This is Camel Morgan speaking, of course. People you never expected to see doing this kind of thing are becoming personal workers. In other words, the effect of this movement was such that people who didn't testify and who didn't speak to others and who weren't concerned about the souls of their neighbors, they became active in these endeavors. And they became personal witnesses and personal workers, and they became concerned about the souls of those who were about them. But the first thing that happened in the Welsh Revival was the straightening out of the people in the church itself. And then the second thing happened was that this spread abroad through the witness and the testimony of people who never even did anything like this before. Now when you turn over to the end of the tract itself, you have some very interesting statements here, testimonies of others speaking in this same regard. And here's Mr. Lloyd George, who was a member of Parliament at that time, later Prime Minister of England. You might be interested in reading what he said. All those who love Welsh must wish the revival Godspeed. It is certainly the most remarkable spiritual movement this generation has witnessed. Personally, I believe it is destined to leave a permanent mark on the history of our country. And then if you'll read down just a little further, under this Professor Lewis' statement here in Oxford in those days, and many were decrying this revival because of some of the emotional reaction and the emotion that attended it. And thank God that when people get under conviction and they realize that they're saved from their sins, they're happy and praise God. To those who cry emotionalism, we say that any emotionalism that will empty the saloons, the dance halls, the gambling dens, the theaters, the police courts, and fill the churches night after night with praying multitudes is a good thing for any land. And the reason that we're in trouble right now in our country, the reason that Ms. McIntyre and I ran into all this filth and it came out and just bubbled over into the public this last 3 days, the reason is that the churches, I lay the blame directly at the door of the churches. The churches have not been preaching this gospel which regenerates men and then sends all the believers out into the avenues of our contacts, witnessing and seeking to win others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in days of tremendous stress, tremendous persecution, tremendous trial, and now the opportunity and the responsibility rests upon you as one who has been regenerated and born again to rise up and be a personal soul winner and worker in this great vineyard to reach men with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, how we're ridiculed. It's perfectly plain. Those who are saved belong to the Lord, and they're going to spend eternity with Him. Those who are lost, and this is the language of Scripture. This is the terminology that fell from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are lost are without God. And Jesus Christ said, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. And frankly, beloved, I read all these things today, and I become so... I recoil against this constant propaganda that we must somehow or other restate our faith in the terms of the needs of the people of our day. And we must readjust our terminology to appeal to the man of our day. Beloved, you don't need to readjust the terminology that fell from the lips of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, that's the simplest language that any man can understand. When Jesus Christ said, I'm the truth, you can't modify that truth by some 20th century enlightenment. When Jesus Christ said, I am the life, That life cannot be found. That life cannot be received. That life is impossible anywhere else outside of Jesus Christ, who died and who was raised from the dead. It's as simple as that, beloved. And the church of Jesus Christ is asleep in its pews. And the Christians are dead on their feet. And those who ought to be speaking and testifying to the goodness of God in their lives are silenced and intimidated by the pressures that are about us in our everyday association. And in this great passage now, the apostle is telling you and me that we are the elect of God, and that whatsoever we do, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we eat or whether we drink, we're to do it in the name and for the honor of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll turn with me, please, back to this passage in Colossians. The apostle says in verse 7, "In which ye also walked when ye lived in them." As I emphasized last Sunday, before we were saved, we lived in these things. But I want you to turn now to the scripture lesson in Ephesians that was read to us from the 4th chapter in verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify to the Lord, that ye," he's writing to the Christians, "henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds." Here are the other Gentiles of Ephesus. Paul said, "You have been saved, you have been born again. Now don't you walk like they do. Don't you live like they do. Don't you talk like they do. You have been called out of that, and you're going to lay aside this old man with all these deeds, and you're going to put on this new man, which is renewed in true knowledge and righteousness after the image of him who hath created us, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And what the apostle is telling you and me right here is one of the most basic things that every Christian must remember. When you are born again, you do not become perfect and sinless. When you are born again, you do not become perfect and sinless. You are justified when you're born again, by grace and through faith. And that's a declaration on the part of God. Justification is an act of God's free grace. It is a declaration on the side of God and on his part that because of the cross and the blood and the finished work of Christ, that Christ hath atoned for your sins, and that in his sight you are justified. That's justification. And that's what you become, justified when you are born again. But beloved, that doesn't make you sinless here in the flesh now. You know what it does to you? It gives you a new nature inside of you. But you still have some of the old nature left. And that old nature is the old man, and he's still in you. And the Christian life, from the moment you're born again until the moment your spirit leaves your body at death, and you go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is a struggle between the new man in Christ and the old man and his remnants which are in you. That is the struggle. And it is the new man in Christ which has the victory and triumphs over this old man day by day, month by month, year by year. And when the Bible talks about you growing in grace, and the Bible talks about you growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about this struggle, and the new man is gaining in his strength and his dominance and his control over your life and over your conduct. The struggle in your mind between these thoughts that pop into that the old devil likes to put in there, and the truth of God which you know is from the Word, and the decision you make, you honor this and you reject that. That's the struggle that's in every single one of us day by day as we seek to do the things which are pleasing and which are to the honor of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now will you turn with me, everybody, please, to the Epistle to the Galatians. And in this latter part of the epistle to the Galatians, in the 5th chapter, the apostle goes on to describe these things for us, and he says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are these." Here are the things which are of the flesh. They're manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before. Paul says, I talk to you people about these things when I preach the gospel there in Galatia. Some of you people came out of this kind of filth and sin, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. You've been born by the Spirit of God. You've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now let's go ahead and walk in the Spirit's leading. Let's walk in the power of the Spirit in our lives and lay these old things off. This old man, these deeds of the flesh, lay them off. Put them aside. Put them away. And let the new man in Christ come in and be formed and strengthened in your very being. You know, a man, he says, I'm a Christian, professes to be a Christian, and goes out and continually lives in open sin, then you have a right to question the honesty and the sincerity of that profession. And a lot of people, on the broadcast, you know, the other day when Ms. McIntyre stopped and she said to someone, was saying something, she said something about being saved, you need to be saved. And then there came in another telephone that came in and they said, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, and hung up. Ridiculing it, making fun of this whole thing. But beloved, once you are truly born again, once you have come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this struggle is in you, Christ is going to triumph in your mortal body. And Christ is going to give you grace, and you'll clean up your life, and you'll clean up your home, and you'll clean up your church, and you'll clean up these things, and we'll clean up our town, and we'll help clean up our country. New men in Christ. And beloved, what we need is an old-fashioned revival that will deal with the hearts of the people that profess, who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, but we get in habits and we get in ruts. And one of the sins that I think that all of us need to be concerned about right now is this abominable sin of Sabbath desecration. That is one of the Ten Commandments, and that day is to be kept holy before us. And now we're moving on every side, and we've got ball games, and we've got all these worldly shows, and we've got these newspapers coming in here. And in the years I've lived here, I've seen Philadelphia go down, 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 down on these things. And I've seen the old devil come up, 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 up in these things. And who is there that's challenging the devil and calling God's people to keep the Sabbath day holy? Thank God we do have some broadcasts on the Lord's Day that hear the gospel, and you people can listen to ministries of this kind. But on every hand, we're getting indifferent, and we're losing our strong obedience to God and keeping this day holy and separate unto Him and unto the things of God. And there's not a one of us here this morning, not a single one of us, isn't guilty in some degree in this matter of Sabbath desecration. As the standards have been set before us by the Word of God, we are a holy people, and we are to keep the things of God holy and to honor the Lord in these things. And don't you let anybody tell you that the 20th century in our day somehow or other nullifies the commandments of God. That's what these abominable theologians are telling you in the new morality. They're telling us our social life is such that we can no longer have a strict adherence to the moral code that sets forth these marvelous standards. Thou shalt not commit fornication, and thou shalt not commit adultery. Beloved, there's no condition that can be created. There's no circumstance that can come to pass in the social life of man that can nullify the law of God. cannot be done. And it's the law of God and the preaching of this law and the bringing of this law home to the hearts and consciences of men and women that brings you the conviction of sin. And you dear saints who trust the Lord as the law is preached and your hearts convict, you say, well, I won't do that anymore, and I won't do that anymore, and I won't waste my time here anymore, and I won't become involved in that anymore, and I'll give myself to the things of God, and I'll go to work in the great vineyard of our Lord, and I'll work for souls, and I'll help teach the little ones, and we'll maintain churches, and we'll have colleges, and we'll have broadcasts, and we'll carry on the work of God the rest of the days that we have remaining in our care. Now will you turn back with me, please, to this passage in Colossians. And the apostle moves on, and he says here in verse 9, lie not one to another. You Christians don't lie to each other, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image that created him. Where do you get your knowledge? Where do you get this renewal of knowledge? Where do you get the understanding of what's right and what's wrong? You get it from the Word of God. And if you move down just a little further, verse 16, what does it say? Verse 16, look at it in your Bible. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. And in Ephesians, the apostle gives almost the same phraseology, but he says, making melody unto the Lord. And we're a people who don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together. We come together, we pray, we sing the psalms, we praise God with our melody, and we make praises known to the Creator and the Redeemer that He's made out of us a new creature. And by His power and by His Spirit, He's been able to break this old nature of corruption and sin. Instead of filth coming out of our tongues, the praises of God abides. Instead of these awful wicked thoughts flirting with our minds as they like to do, instead we are thinking the things that have to do with righteousness and with the glory of God. And beloved, you let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all knowledge and in all wisdom and in all spiritual understanding. It's the Word of God which cleans us up. It's the Word of God which takes possession of our bodies. It's the Word of God that lays His hand upon us. And we look at it, and when you look at it and believe it, it's sweet to your taste. But it's the hammer. And as I stood before that microphone, we sat there these 3 days for 11 hours, and we took down these receivers, and we heard these awful things coming right out of the heart of Philadelphia. We took the lid off of Philadelphia for 3 days this week, and we saw these things coming out, and time again I said, oh Lord, reach these people, oh Lord, reach these men, oh Lord, somehow or other by Thy Spirit. They don't know what they're doing. They're dead. They're in darkness. They're without Christ. Somehow, Lord, lay hold upon them and take these tongues which are vile and put on their tongues the name of Jesus in a holy praise of adoration and thanksgiving. Nothing can do it but the gospel. Nothing can do it but Jesus Christ. Nothing can do it except the Word of God, that's all. And I ask you people, everybody here in the sound of the voice of your pastor today, I ask you to search your soul, to search your heart. There's not a single one of us that doesn't have the problems that are raised there. And ask God to clean us up and to straighten us out and to revive us as a great church. And in areas where there are members of our church who been peeved, or they've got some little root of bitterness that's growing into some great big tree that's subverting their testimony, in these particular areas, let the Word of God take its sharp cutting edge and work right down into your own soul and clean you up. And you come forward and say, Lord, I don't have much longer to live. I don't have many more days to serve Thee. And the span of life is so frail and it's so short. But let my years and let my days and let my words and let my deeds be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are the elect of God, and let's put on the new man, and let the Lord Jesus Christ reign in our mortal bodies. Let him have dominion over your will. Let him guide your mind and show you that this is wrong and that this is sin. And then by his grace, turn from it and live for him. And don't be ashamed to say, I am a Christian. I've been converted. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to bear my witness to him in these last days. And you'll see some of these men who are in awful sin. You'll see some people who are in the very dregs of the misery that comes because of disobedience. Give the word. Speak to them. That word can change them. It did in Philippi. It did in Corinth. It did in Rome. It's done it here. And it'll do it again. Take this home, will you, please, and read it, all of you. And may every member of this church, Lord, may the Lord grant it that every member of this church, every single member in this church, realize what's before us now. Oh, we've got the greatest, greatest opportunity we've ever had to witness and to work for Christ. And let's do it. Let us pray. Our Father, the old devil wants to tie us down, chain us down, silence our tongues, stop the work that we're seeking to do. And Lord, we know the old devil is going to do everything he can when we get into this campaign to stop and to hinder the work. We know that's his business. And we've had a taste of it these last 3 days, of how the gates of hell were opened and we felt the venom. And now, gracious God, may we realize what we've been delivered from. May we realize what it means to live a life of faith and to have a witness that's clean. Oh, cleanse the hearts today. Cleanse the people of this church, O Lord. Take these elements out of it. Bring repentance. Bring faith. And unite every one of us, our Father, in a concern for each other, that we all may be right with thee in all things. Oh, Father, we thank thee for this message. It's so clear. It's so plain. And we just ask that we may not go about, O Lord, misleading others on these matters of salvation. But when they are saved, then may we teach them what it means to be sanctified and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, bless these meetings. May the Spirit of God come down upon us in the greatest way that we've ever seen him work in the hearts of our people. Bring conviction. Bring the spirit of repentance and cleansing. And take care of us, our Father. For Christ's sake, amen.